And I just want to, first of all, thank you as a church that y'all support our mission to abuse girls. And y'all come not only with finances, but you also support with volunteers on the ground. You send troops down twice a year. And I'm so thankful. And I just hope you understand what a blessing your church is to us. And I believe we work with the most hurting people in society, sexually abused and sex trafficked teens, the worst stories in the country. Matter of fact, our facility houses the worst of the worst traumatic victims from sexual abuse and sex trafficking in Texas. And they only have 20 beds for the actual worst of the worst. And so, but I love them and they know I love them. And the love comes from Jesus, his love for them through me and through you when y'all come down. So thank you for your support in so many ways. And it's such an honor to be here. John asked me to come down, and I looked at the calendar ago, and I started texting back, wow, that's it's time change Sunday. I'm not a morning person, I'm thinking, you know. And then I looked and go, wow, encounters the day after this, 2 days after this. And I go, wow. And normally, before an outreach, I try and just prepare for it because there's a lot of spiritual warfare. But God put something different on my heart and has challenged me to a higher plane of commitment and to just, he's just challenged me. And I'm taking up the challenge. So I thought, I'm going. I want to be here and be a part of what y'all do. Y'all come down to us. So I got to be willing to come up here to y'all. So thank you for that. And today also, as I told John, and today is actually my spiritual birthday, 34 years ago today. Matter of fact, on Facebook, the old Clint is dead. The 34-year-old Clint is on Facebook. And people look at him, man, he's had a rough life. He's 34. Wow. He looks older. But Jesus saved me, and I'm forever thankful. I've never lost the passion or fire for God from the first day he saved me. It's only increased with knowledge, experiential knowledge of his faithfulness, his goodness, and his mercy. And he's only greater in my mind today than he was last year. And I hope he's that way with you. It should be a progressive revelation of the God in your life, that when you experience his faithfulness and mercy over and over again, that you just can't help but praise him more and more in your life. And you realize the goodness of God is greater than all things in your life. Anyway, today we're going to be talking about experiencing God's best and related to our influence to other people. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, thank you for this opportunity today. I pray that you would speak to hearts. And Lord, challenge everyone here today like you've challenged me and I've accepted the challenge to fly harder and greater in these end times, so the time is short. Bless this time, God, and help me to speak your words. And by your Holy Spirit, I pray you would do a work today in hearts. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I think the fields are ripe for harvest. We look around, the world's gone crazy, hasn't it? I mean, it's gone crazy. We're coming out of this pandemic. We're divided politically and racially. Our free speech is being hindered by big tech. The youth are being indoctrinated into gender identity and homosexuality, binary and non-binary confusion. Gen Z and Gen Alpha believe that socialism is a good way to go for our country. They believe in climate change. They think smoking marijuana is okay because, you know, it's legal some places, so what's wrong with it? And it makes me relax. What's wrong with it? And pretty soon, they'll be the largest voting bloc in the nation. And so, not for that reason, but for the kingdom's sake and to pull them out of the lies that they're believing on, you know, living by social media, we need to be an influence into their life. Not to mention, in our country now, fentanyl is being laced with many different kinds of drugs, all with the goal and purpose of getting you addicted so then you need heroin. Because when you have a heroin customer, you have a heroin customer for life. And so until they die, and there's plenty more they're not worried about when they OD, because there's always more. That's the purpose of it, to destroy lives. It's a satanic thing. We see a high rate of suicide in our country. There's nuclear saber rattling. The world is prime for revival. The world is in need of a great harvest. The fields are white for harvest. Amen. You know, there's a hint of this revival in Kentucky, and that's really inspired me. And some people pray for revival, but we need to do what Gypsy Smith said, a famous evangelist. He said, get on your knees and get a piece of chalk and write a circle around you and say, pray, revival begins within this circle. Let it begin with you. Decide in your heart that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, we have a great heritage here at Calvary Chapel. There's even a movie coming out about our church. Now, how cool is that, right? And, you know, called The Jesus Revolution. I watched a clip of it. I haven't got to watch it yet, but I just watched a clip of it, and it brought me to tears. And it did something to me, making me say, God, help me to reach these girls and help them to become lights and your glory. You know, it brought me to tears and brought me to prayer. And so we need to be motivated. We need to let God touch our hearts and lives to light our fire. You know, there's a thing in our culture called influencers. I think you might be familiar with it. YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, all these things. People become YouTube sensations, and they make a lot of money by selling products or whatever theme they have, and they get lots of followers and have great influence on society. It pays great, too. The more followers you get revenue. My father-in-law, for instance, in the UK, he takes videos of tractors doing things like, you know, harvesting, baling, just stuff like that. That's his hobby. And he just puts them up on YouTube. Well, he was making $1,200 a month. He's retired. $1,200 a month in revenue, taking his hobby videos and putting them online. Then all of a sudden, of course, YouTube said, well, we think your ideas are too limited, so we're not going to pay you anymore. Facebook, YouTube giveth and YouTube taketh away, I guess. So unfortunately, they are very much like God, you big tech. But see, we need to be influencers for the gospel. You know, listen to this. I got blown away again. I wrote a review for my church a few years ago. Just, you know, we go to this church. I love this church. I picked this church to go to. And I wrote a review, I think about 5 years ago. And my kids happened to look up something recently. And they said, Dad, you know, a review you wrote, it got 2,000 views. And people said it was helpful. You know, you got the thumbs, helpful, not helpful. 2,000 helpfuls. 2,000, I'm like, what? Can you imagine just writing what I felt about my church? I wrote a review and 2,000 people said, yeah, cool, I get it. And our church has so many new people, it's amazing. You know, people are searching, people are looking. The fields are white for harvest, believe it or not. And so most people start digitally. And so, you know, write a review for your church. Just tell from your own heart what you've experienced here. And people look, you know, digitally, and they'll come check, because you first look digitally, then you check out the ones that digitally look okay to see how practically they are okay. You know, these YouTube influencers and whatever, all these influencers can really, you know, make a difference. I stayed with an old friend of mine for many years now, known him a quarter of a century. He was in mission field with me in England. And he started a little thing locally here in McKinney called Papa Rob's Coffee. And he only did it to reach to his neighbors and go locally for evangelism's sake. Well, a YouTube influencer got a hold of his coffee and said, oh, we love this. So they did a little thing on their Instagram or something. And he immediately got, she has 300,000 followers. He immediately got 50 orders, which is like crazy for him in one day, you know. And so it's amazing what influencers can do. But see, God's called us to be influencers. And here's my premise today, what I'll be presenting to you. My premise today is that I believe that for us to be the best influencers we can be, we need to be experiencing God's best. And I am so afraid and so concerned that people aren't experiencing God's best. And so that's my premise, that for us to be the best influencers, we need to be experiencing God's best. So that's the title of today's message, experiencing God's best with the purpose of being the best influence. Turn to John 10:10. And, you know, this is God's will for you in John 10:10. It's a beautiful promise. I mean, I love this scripture. It runs through my veins. It comes out my mouth. You know, it's, I love this. And in John 10:10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, that's in the NLT. I like that version better. Yours probably says an abundant life. God's called you and given you a promise of an abundant life. Are you experiencing it? That would be the question. And so I love the rich and satisfying life because that's what I've experienced in following Jesus. I am blown away 34 years later, still blown away. Matter of fact, when I came back from Europe, it was very, very hard. Whole nother story. And I prayed and I put my fingers on one scripture, Ephesians 3:20, that he would do exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or dream or think. And I said, Lord, in my latter years, give me more souls in my latter years than in all my previous. And guess what he did? He's doing just that at this ministry at New Life with these abused girls. They've got nowhere to go. They're at bottom. They're ready to look up. They're ready to hear. And so many are getting saved. It's amazing. You know, it's funny. One time, all these people get saved at Encounter. And one time, nobody got saved. And I'm like, I'm perplexed. Why didn't anybody get saved? What's the deal? What happened? And I'm looking and thinking there was 33 girls there. And so I looked and I go, oh, 30 of the 33 had already been saved. 90 percentile salvation rate. And then the three girls that didn't get saved, they came, you know, one day, they getting in trouble, they couldn't come or whatever, so they didn't get saved. I go, oh, that's why nobody got saved. 90% of the girls were already saved. And the three that weren't saved didn't come both times. They hear the word of the message because it has power to save and power to move hearts, power to take somebody from darkness to light and give them hope. You see, here Jesus promises us a rich and satisfying life or an abundant life. Are you experiencing it? Is God blowing you away? Well, there's a lot of reasons why he may not be if that's not where you're at. And I hope today, if you're not, that God to put his finger on the thing that maybe is keeping you from experiencing God's best, the rich and satisfying life that God wants you to have. He promises you to have. But so often, we miss this promised abundant life because we miss it because of misplaced priorities, desires, our plan, not his. His plan is the best. Get on his plan. His plan is not always the easy plan, but his plan is the best. His plan is often very faith stretching. And let me tell you what, I've been stretched. I've been through many times God has called me to do things that were very hard, but I always saw the purpose later on. So we're going to talk about three things today that we're all called to be influencers. And then we're going to talk about how to experience God's best and hindrances to God's best. Let's first look at slide two, called to be influencers. God refers to us in many ways that tells us we're called to be influencers, right? For the kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. A long time ago in Greece, some politicians thought they would play a joke on one of their colleagues and got him appointed as public scavenger. Instead of being embarrassed, he decided to show what one man could do with such a lowly assignment, if he tried. Unsanitary conditions, which encouraged pestilence for decades, were eliminated. Habits of cleanliness were promoted. Civic pride was stimulated. In a few years, people came to look upon the office of public scavenger as one of honor and responsibility, and therefore only men of great ability could aspire to the post. You see, that's what you can do when you take something seriously in the power of God, and whatever it is you do, in the power of God on it, filled with the Spirit, surrender to his will, what God can do in whatever position you are in. Be ready and be expectant for God to do great things. Man, expectancy is an awesome thing. When a church has expectancy, when a person has expectancy, it's an excitement. Like, what's God going to do next? I'm going to tell you some things that may keep you from experiencing that excitement, God's best. You know, see, what some people thought was a joke, he took seriously and became an example and an influence as public scavenger. See, there's no small jobs, only small people. I couldn't find the quote, but I'll try and remember it, by Helen Keller. She said, I aspire to do great things, but Instead, I do small things, treating them like they're great things. You see, we need to take everything we do and do it for the glory of God. He says, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it for the glory of God. So whether you set up chairs or pass out leaflets, whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. Let me give you some of the things that God calls us to. First of all, he calls us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20. An ambassador represents their country. We're to represent the kingdom of God to the world. And so we're called ambassadors. Wouldn't it be cool to be an ambassador to America, to France or somewhere, or to Fiji or Australia or something? That'd be an awesome job. But he's called us to be something greater than that awesome job. He's called us to be ambassadors to the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's something a lot more to it than you're just an ambassador. You're children of the king. Now, how blown away is that heart? How hard is that to fathom? I'm a child of the king of the universe, and so are you. That's beyond our comprehension, really. I'll never forget when Prince Harry in England one time for Halloween dressed up as Hitler. He thought it was funny. You know, he's young. He thought, oh, yeah, good Halloween costume. I can picture him with his friends. Yeah, that'd be funny. Yeah, let's do it. He dressed up as Hitler and went to a Halloween costume. Well, guess what? It showed up on the front page. And Prince Harry had to apologize to the nation because it offended so many people. And so we got to watch out. What we say in Christ may offend people, but we've got to realize that we're called to be ambassadors. We've got to realize we're representing the king. And the king's kids need to represent the kingdom properly. So we're called to be ambassadors. We're called a holy or royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we're called to be holy, first of all, but he wants us to proclaim, make the proclaims of him who brought us from darkness to light. Proclaims mean celebrate the Lord. Think about that. We need to be celebrating the Lord. He delivered me from darkness to light. You know, I am certain there's going to be dancing in heaven, because I am certain that when we realize the glory of God and the grace that we've experienced and the mercy that we've beheld here, that it's dancing. You know, there's that song, will I be able to stand? Will I fall? Will I be able to, will I dance? You know, by mercy me. You know, I think, man, oh man, it is going to be Pentecostal time in heaven, because we're going to be, woo, yeah, you know, because that's the way really we should be here, filled with the Spirit, expectant of God, walking and knowing of our great God. He also calls us living stones in 1 Peter 2:5. He said, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, whenever God did something, he would set up they would set up stones so they could remember, and when they had walked by it, they'd tell their children, you know, this is where God did this, here's where God did this. But he's called you to be living stones, alive representations of what God's done. He's called you to be a monument to God's glory. Hey, this is what God's done. This is what God's doing. I remember when I first got saved and all the hippie chicks would be outside of church. God, oh, the promises of God. They'd ask you, what's God doing in your life? And I was so young in the faith, I'm like, I don't know the answer to that. I know he's doing something, but I don't know. And he was doing amazing things, but I just couldn't verbalize it. And, you know, having experienced the faithfulness of God, I experienced the mercy of God, and I certainly knew that. Because the day I drove away 34 years ago after I got saved and, you know, went forward with tears broken in the front row, and I drove away, and after I drove away, it sort of came clear to me. And I'm driving, and all of a sudden, my teeth got this big, and my smile was that big. Wow, I've been forgiven of everything I've ever done. Wow, I experienced the mercy of God. He lifted the guilt and shame. And I've never, never forgot it, and always am thankful for these things. But we're called to be living stones, monuments to God's glory and grace. He's called us to be salt and light. If you want to turn there, Matthew 5, 13. I like to machine gun you a little bit with scriptures, so I'm not going to have you turn everywhere. But I want you to get out these ideas of what God's called us to be by what he's called us. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, we're called to be influencers. We're called to be salt and light, and that by our lives we would give glory to God. Did you know one of your purposes, why you're alive? You know the number one spiritual question on Google is there purpose and meaning to life? Well, guess what? Chuck Smith answered that, and I stole his sermon. It's to know God, from which all things come, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. And Isaiah 43:7 says you're created for the glory of God. John 15:8 says here's how you glorify God, is that you bear fruit that lasts. So when you're filled with the Spirit, surrendered to God, you're going to naturally, abiding in the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches. When you're hooked to the vine, the juice is get under the spout where the glory comes out, is flowing to you, and you're naturally going to produce fruit. See? And so that's what God's called you to. And in that is where you find satisfaction. You know, the Rolling Stones are still touring from the 60s, and they're still singing, can't get no satisfaction. They've got money, fame, everything that anybody could think, and they're still singing, can't get no satisfaction. But Jesus satisfies, and that's what I'm here to tell you today. If you're not experiencing Jesus satisfying, there's something missing in your life, and you're not experiencing God's best. We're not being who we're called to be. Salt is a flavor enhancer. We are called to be a flavor enhancer of life, an influence for good. Instead of strife, a peacemaker. Many people carry sorrows in their heart and weighed down like the girls that we're with. But by our influence, we're to bind up their wounds. We're to bridge the gap. Instead of hatred, we're to have love, the love of God returning good for evil. Salt would preserve meat before we had refrigeration. And see, our holy lives are to hinder the corruption around us. And the Bible indicates that when we are taken out, then the light and salt is gone. And the world's going to go crazier than it is today. You see, we've got to understand that sometimes we're the only Bible people are going to read. And so we need to be living out what the Bible says. We're called to be light. A light is for all to see. We teach our kids, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? We teach them that, but are we letting it shine? Are we letting the spirit of the age push us down, that we're afraid to say something? We're afraid we'll be canceled. We're afraid we'll be put aside as haters. If we do what we do in love, we can overcome all those things. And I know because I work with girls who have to tell things that they don't want to hear, but they know I love them. And so, anyway, we're to be salt and light, a light for all to see. Amy Carmichael, my favorite missionary, said this. She said, it's not the place where we are or the work that we do or cannot do that matters. It's something else. It's the fire within that burns and shines whatever be our circumstances. I love that, and I love her as my favorite missionary because she was rejected by all missionary councils. They said, you're not worthy to be a missionary, and I identify with her quite a bit, yet she made a difference. She made a difference. She stopped the nation of India from doing shrine prostitutes with teen girls and did an amazing work, even though men said, you're not worthy. You know, salt, when it loses its saltiness, or our light is hindered by our choices or our compromise, when we settle for what is convenient and comfortable and depart from the Spirit-led lifestyle where our distinction between us and the world blurs, our testimony is hindered. I stole that from gotquestions.org, by the way. If you've got questions, they explain it really well. It's a Calvary Chapel pastor that's over it. Gotquestions.org, if you're ever doing a Bible study, and like, huh, how am I going to explain light? Because that was just like, I don't know, above my pay grade. And I say, teaching the Bible 34 years, I stole it. Best teacher's the best thief. So, and then the last one, that for us to experience God best, we've got to accept his call to the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now think about this. This is the last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven, right? He's commissioning us. So you think somebody, I got a book called Last Words of Saints and Sinners, and your last words are important. Sinners are like, have no hope, so, you know, they got a lot of regrets. And but, you know, Jesus' last words were says, go, make disciples, teach them everything I've said and hope to obey. So basically, to shorten the understanding of that, it's evangelism and discipleship. We evangelize the girls every week. Every Monday we have chapel. Every Monday we share the gospel. Tuesday and Thursday we go and disciple them in the basic things of Christianity to build a foundation, because they're severely traumatized. They have no foundation of family or faith or anything. And it's really exciting to see, especially when God really gets a hold of them and you see their face change before you and joy comes on their life. Not all of them, because their trauma is severe. And even with Jesus, their trauma is a major hindrance to all things in life. And so I get them, and I'm there to help them to see, to speak into their life, that they might be overcomers and that the Holy Spirit would be true to form. In the hour you know not what to say, the Spirit will speak to you what to say. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to bring things to remembrance. And so you can't bring it to remembrance if you haven't read it or heard it. So I tell them, and believing that the Holy Spirit, in the time they need it, will bring it to remembrance. So important things, Jesus' last words is called the Great Commission. Slide 3. So how to experience God's best. You know, if we want to be the best influencers, we need to be experiencing God's best. Everything starts with a relationship with God, I'm sure you know and have heard. But sometimes in our life, that's the thing that gets hit. A devotional life. Read your Bible, pray, come to church, stuff like those. Basic things. You know, reading your Bible. You know, our daily choices determine and what we believe is important. So if we can run out the door without Jesus, without the Bible, we're showing that by our choices that it's not important. Let me tell you, reading your Bible and praying is very important. I know I need God. I can tell when I leave without enough prayer. And I can also tell when my ministry, the girls are getting rowdy or stuff's just not working well. I go, I'm not praying for them specifically enough. And I can see literally the difference when I pray specifically for these girls. See, the reading your Bible is so fundamental to you experiencing God's best, because it's the way God speaks to you. It's the way you learn about what God is like, so you don't create a God in your own image. You know, our Creator gave us an owner's manual for life. For best results, read it and do what it says, right? And so we got like phones, right? I don't like reading instructions, typical male, you know. I don't like instructions, but I love the Word of God. But if we don't read our instructions of our phone or different electronic devices, we won't get the fullness out of it. And we need it to, Bible, reading your Bible is basic. Warren Wiersbe said, one of the first steps to a worldly life is a neglect of God's Word. D.L. Moody wrote in his front of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You see, Jesus wants to make the supreme difference in your life, but you got to let him and his word be the supreme authority in your life. You got to let him reign over your feelings. You got to let him reign over your passions, desires, and dreams, because he gives you a promise that he will blow you away if you'll do life his way. That's in Ephesians 3:20 in the hippie Bible, you know. I'm going to blow you away, man. So reading your Bible is so fundamental. Prayer is where you get directed and guided into God's will. Listen to this nugget. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, no Christian is greater than his prayer life. What about you? I know I need to pray. I know I need to pray more. And I can tell when I need to pray more and I didn't. I can tell when my ministry is going funny that I need to pray specifically for these girls. You know, it's amazing. See, my prayer has so increased with age. I so love to pray. Our church has a Saturday prayer meeting. I go every Saturday and pray, you know. And, you know, of course, recently my life has increased also, my prayer life, because I have 2 teenagers who have learning permits and are learning to drive and are beginning to start applying for colleges. So prayer has really increased in my life for that alone. You know, see, for us to experience God's best, we need to pray. The goal of prayer, though, is this, to find God's will. It's not to get your will done. It's to find his will, because in his will is where you experience God's best. His will may not be what you would choose. His will may say your dreams you've got to put to the altar, And you've got to put those aside and be willing to do what I want you to do. And if you do, I promise you, because he promises you in his word, that you'll have abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. So we got to understand prayer is so basic. Warren Wiersbe said, God reserves his best to those who leave the choice to him. So many people seek to know God's will to determine if they want to do it. Like, okay, I want to know God's will, but I'm going to decide if I want to do it. You've got to say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. You know, Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt in every situation you believe to be the will of God. I mean, you got to know it's the will of God what you're doing so you can go in full confidence. Full confidence that this is where I'm supposed to be. So when all hell comes against you, when everything goes wrong, you can say, I'm in the will of God. Because if all hell breaks out and you're not sure, you're going to run. I must not be in God's will. So we've got to be in prayer and learning to discern the will of God. Church is so fundamental to our experiencing God's best. That's where we experience other gifts. That's where we get taught and learned by people, you know, It's where we lift one another up to love and good works. In Hebrews 11, it says. So church is so fundamental, and COVID knocked a lot of people out. And I think that a lot of people that got knocked out during COVID are beginning to realize life's empty again and coming back. And we may be on the verge of a revival, but if not, let the revival begin in you as far as it be up to you. Slide 4. And some last ones that we need to experience God's best. We need to be available. Availability. And availability is often where God equips us and directs us, and we get moving. We start somewhere, and then you start realizing, oh, I'm good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm good at this. I'm not good at that. And you start, by process of elimination, he starts showing you his will for your life. And I can give you the stories of how that worked with me, but for time's sake, I won't. Get moving. It's easier to direct something that's moving than something sitting still. And as Chuck Smith, our founder, said, availability is better than ability. Because if you're available, God will empower you and equip you to do his will. That's a promise in Acts 1:8. Also, you got to understand there's a preparation ground for anything God wants to do in your life. You know, there's always a preparation ground. And sometimes it may seem, oh, I'm doing this little thing. But the Bible says, do not despise the days of small things. In Acts 6, you see Philip was appointed to wait on tables. In Acts 8, you see, because persecution broke out, everybody spread out except the apostles. And they spread out and they were telling everybody the gospel. And Philip went to Samaria and he's telling people the gospel, and revival breaks out. And the word gets back to the apostles, and the apostles go, Gentiles getting saved? Huh? Samaritans? So they went down to check it out and verify the authenticate the revival that began in Samaria. But then God tells Philip, go to the desert. I'd say, wait a minute, God, there's a revival going on. There's some discipleship needs to happen. You know, hold on, God. You know, I'd have a lot of reasons I wouldn't want to leave a revival. But guess what? He went to the desert and obeyed. And guess what? He found an Ethiopian eunuch there. And that Ethiopian eunuch couldn't understand Isaiah. He explained it to him. He got saved and he got baptized. And then Philip got taken away. But church history tells us that a revival broke out in Ethiopia because he was high up. I think he was a treasurer of Ethiopia. And revival broke out because he obeyed to go to the desert and leave the revival and tell one man the gospel. And so we see that there's always a preparation ground, and God will take you other places. He's going to stretch you, though. Your faith is going to be tested. It won't be easy, but man, you'll get to ride the wave of your lifetime. You'll get to experience God's best. You'll get to be blown away. Do you want to be blown away? Is that too 70s for you? Man, blowing me away, man. So anyway, you know, you've got to be obedient to experience God's best. And the last one is you've got to step out in faith. And this is really hard to what God's calling to you to do, because sometimes it's very frightening. You know, the greatest Christian in the world said, pray for boldness. Paul the Apostle, pray for that I have boldness. You need boldness? But if you look at an obscure place in the scriptures, it said when he came, I can't remember what, he came and his knees were knocking. I've been scared, but I've never been so scared my knees knocked. He went anyway. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is facing your fear with the power of God, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Anyway, do you see the Paul Apostle tweeted recently? Did you see that? You didn't see the tweet by Paul? Yeah. This one thing I do. Isn't that powerful? This one thing I do. We need to have a holy focus in this one thing I do. See, the power of God in you is greater than anything that's before you. So you got to realize, man, I got the power of the Holy Spirit. The same one that was in Paul is in me. And to expect great things from God. You know, the song Oceans is such a good song. It says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. This is a song that God kept speaking to me as it was so hard to leave the UK, which I planned to stay at for life as a missionary. I was there for 20 years, and he called me out. He called me with loads of health problems to the most expensive health care in the world. And when I came here, I came going, I'm not going to be able to afford all this medicine I have because health care is expensive. So I came literally to die. I knew I would die an early death because... And I just accepted what God's called me. I'm ready to die, and to die is the gain. And I came here, and he stretched me. I cried every day for a year when he called me out. It wasn't my plan. It was God's plan. I didn't know what he wanted to do, but now I see, and I'm so thankful that I answered the call to see so many of these girls get saved. That's what I live for. It's what I asked for. Give me more souls in my latter years than in all my previous. The song goes on to say, let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. This song resonated in my heart. After the day that God told me that the guy I trained up to replace me, that he's ready, and I broke out in tears in the front row because I was letting him preach once a month because I trained him. It's time to get experience. And God just says, he's ready. God's never spoke to me in more than one sentence, probably because I don't have the attention span for any more. And it's never been an audible, it's been a Bluetooth file that comes in supernaturally to the brain and opens up, Bluetooth file. That's how I explain it, you know, I'm not hearing God. It says, the next week I came after that call out, and this song came on, and I was just full of tears. Then I landed in Corpus Christi to help my grandmother transfer to assisted living. It was perfect timing. I got to spend the last year of her life with her. Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger. God wants to take you deeper, but you've got to step out in faith, and it ain't easy, and it is scary. Knees knocking. Pray for boldness. Be a light. Be salt. Be an ambassador. You are children of the King of the universe. How much does that blow your mind? Stepping out in faith is so exciting. I mean, following Jesus is so exciting. I live La Vida Loca, the crazy life, right? And these girls think, oh, yeah, that's the life. I said, I live La Vida Loca. I live the crazy life. Why don't I go back? Because Jesus satisfies. That doesn't satisfy. It only leaves you wanting more. You have the words of eternal life. You, me, let our light shine. Yeah, stepping out in faith is where it's so exciting. What's God going to do next? Wow, God did that. And wow, yo, man, it's so exciting. Oh, you know, we could be like Jonathan and his armor bearer. Let's go see what the Lord might do, whether he's saved by many or by few. He wants to use you, empowered by the same Holy Spirit as Paul the Apostle. There's a cost, though, time and money. There's a cost. There's a cost to following God's will, and there's a cost to not following God's will. Which do you think is greater? You know, the Bible tells us he supplies seed to the sower. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, in words, you can't outgive God. And it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be added unto you. You'll have all you need. My daughter surprised me recently when she asked, how much money do y'all make? I'm like, why? She says, because I don't want to be poor like y'all. I'm like, a little bit shocked. what? Huh? We're not poor. So she changed from being a nurse. She wants to be a PA because I said, well, what do you want to make more money for? What do you want out of life? And she says, and she couldn't verbalize it. I said, you want a new home? Like my son just bought a brand new home. You want a home like Josh, huh? I said, yeah. I said, what else do you want? She says, I want a Tesla. You want a Tesla, huh? Okay, all right, very good. Okay, I just want to know where she's at. She's my material girl, but she loves Jesus. You know, Luke 6:38, my life verse, give and it'll be given unto you, an extra measure, pressed down, overflowing in your lap. And I add to scripture, because God is so good, all over the floor. God wants to bless you, but you've got to be a place where God can bless you. You've got to be willing to do what God's called you to do, to be blessed. If you're in children's ministry, one of the greatest speakers in the United States is a Scotsman named Alistair Begg, and he credits children's ministry for the influence in his life that made him the man he is today. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. Hopefully my teeth don't stick to my lips. I can't talk then. It's a story of Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson was a school teacher who every year would say to her students, boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites. Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Teachers do have favorites. And what's worse, most teachers have students that simply they don't like. Teddy Stollard was a boy that Miss Thompson simply didn't like, and for good reason. He didn't seem interested in school. He wore a deadpan, blank expression on his face, and his eyes were glassy and unfocused. When she spoke to Teddy, he merely shrugged his shoulders. His clothes were mussed and his hair was unkempt. He wasn't an attractive boy, and he certainly wasn't likable. Whenever she marked Teddy's paper, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. When she put S at the top of the paper, she did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Grade two, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Teddy is very slow. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. At Christmas, all the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her presents and piled them up on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. On the paper was written simple words, for Mrs. Thompson from Teddy. When she opened the present, out felt a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a cheap bottle of perfume. The other boys and girls began to laugh and giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and dotting some of the perfume on her wrist, holding her wrist up for the other children to smell. She said, oh, doesn't that smell lovely? The other children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. When school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Mrs. Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents. When Teddy left, Mrs. Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Mrs. Thompson became a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God, committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. Once the school year ended, Mrs. Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day, she received a note that read, Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard. 4 years later, another note came. Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university hasn't been easy, but I have had a good 4 years. Love, Teddy Stollard. 4 years later, dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I want you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. Mrs. Thompson went to the wedding and where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to be there. She had done something that for Teddy that he could never forget. She decided to make a difference in somebody's life. She decided to be an influence for good as her teacher, to take her post and make it the best she could be. You see, that's what we need to do wherever we're at. Be all there for greatest impact. And the last one, all could be summed up in this, is surrender. And some people preach the gospel saying, come surrender your life to Christ. Well, there's a surrender the Bible talks about that is secondary to salvation. I believe it's what you do in light of salvation. Romans 12:1 says, in light of God's mercy, in light of you not getting what you deserve, be living sacrifices. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite scriptures, says the love of God compels me because he died for me. I should live for him. That's surrender in light of what he's done for you, in light of salvation. Some people may surrender at salvation, but surrender is something you choose to do. My wife surrendered at, I think it was 18. The young man who I discipled for 3 years, one-on-one, who took my place as pastor, he surrendered, I think it was at 17 or 18. He was a Christian. He was saved, but he was wanting to be a part of the world. He was trying to be cool, right? And so he surrendered, though, and one day I was discipling him during his gap year, and the Lord spoke to me and said he's supposed to go to Wales with us from England, where we're at. I said, hey, Saul, I think God wants you to go to Wales with us. And he said, oh, no, Pastor Clint, I'm going to become a doctor. I'm going to be rich and have a big house and a big car. I'm like, okay, all right, okay, Saul, that's the case. All right, maybe I was wrong. Anyway, we're called to surrender. William Booth said the greatest of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. You see, we're called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. His will above your will is where you're going to be most satisfied. And that's where life gets exciting. When God blows you away and everything's just like, what's God going to do today? You see, we have a greater purpose. Philippians talks about being poured out as a drink offering seemingly wasted on the ground, but for a higher purpose, for the glory of God. Like the alabaster jar she broke and put on his feet and wiped his feet with her tears, a greater purpose. There's a greater purpose for our lives, and we'll experience God's best when we live out our purpose to know God, to bring glory to God, and bear fruit in his name. Charles Stanley said this, you can do what I tell you to do and see what I'll do with your life, or you can disobey me and wonder for the rest of your life what I could have done if you had obeyed me. Slide 5. So let's do the hindrances to God's best. The first one is fear. It is scary when you follow God, when you get on the exciting life of following God where it's like, whoo, guess what? Satan's not happy. Guess what? Some people won't like it. But fear is one of the things that cripples us the most. The Bible says, one person says, the Bible says, fear not 365 times. But Lloyd Ogilvy in his book, Facing the Future Without Fear, says, no, it's 366 times. He wants you to face fear even on leap year day. Don't leave one day out. Fear not, for I am with you. And if I am with you, who can come against you? You see, the battle belongs to the Lord, and he's never lost a battle. You're on the winning team, guys. Remember, we have the end of the story. It doesn't end with global warming. Well, it sort of does, but not what they're thinking, right? Another thing that'll hinder us from God's best is a doubt or a lack of faith. We won't step out in faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Being led by our feelings instead of being led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We've got to be realized that we can't let our feelings be our guide. You know, feelings are real. You just can't let them dictate your choices. Sometimes we're going to miss God's best because we're looking at ourselves instead of God's ability, what God wants to do, God's power. Sometimes we miss it because one of the idols of the West is comfort. And I believe, and we're sometimes we miss God's best because we want to remain comfortable. We need to become comfortable with becoming uncomfortable. And so the fatal blow to progress is self-satisfaction. We've got to come out of our comfort zone. D.L. Moody said, if we are full of pride and conceit, ambition and self-seeking pleasure in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is already filled with something else. And the other ones to hindrance to God's best is our relationships are wrong. The Bible talks about if we don't have our relationships right, our prayers are hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise dwell with your wives with understanding, giving them honor to life as to weaker vessels and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Get your relationships right. Another one that can hinder God's best is unforgiveness in your life. You see, the Bible says in Mark 11:25, and when you stand and pray, forgive anything you may have against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will forgive the wrongs you have done. You see, when you come to church, if you've got something against someone, you need to get right before you come for God to speak to you the clearest and for you to experience His best. One time in communion service, our communion service is very long, and I was leading communion service and in Wales, and God just spoke to me and said, you need to go apologize to him. And so I put everything down and went, and our church was, our communion service was really cool because we had one service, so we had unlimited time to do whatever God wanted to do. I went and apologized to him, saying, I'm sorry for what I said, if I hurt you, and da-da-da-da. And, you know, got right with him before I took communion. I came back and I looked up, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and people were surrounding him. And what God did by me saying, forgive, I'm sorry. Unbelievable what God, when it had touched his heart, and then all kind of things he was dealing with beside that happened, and he was surrounded by people praying for him, and it was a beautiful thing. But I had to obey. I had to go say, I'm sorry for my part in this. You can't experience God's best if you don't start moving forward in the future and let go of the past. Keeping your relationships right is very important. The Bible says, as far as it be up to you, be at peace with all people. Hebrews 12:15 says, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up and causes you trouble, and many of you will become defiled. When you don't forgive long-term, a bitter root grows. And you know weeds, Texas, how hard to get rid of? Once a bitter root grows in, it's hard to get rid of. Be a forgiving person. Be a forgiving person. Another one that will keep you from God's best is unconfessed sin. Confess your sins readily. I don't know how often you confess your sins. I one time took a poll. I won't do it today. How often do you confess your sins? Think about it. Answer that question. Well, I haven't lately. Or monthly, maybe daily. How about immediately? I've come to the place in my life when I sin, I immediately, forgive me, Lord. And then if appropriate, I go and say sorry to whoever or whatever I did that offended or hurt someone. Unconfessed sin, keep a short list of your sins. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 66:8 says, our prayers won't be heard if we cherish iniquity, holding unrepentantly to some sin. Psalm 51, David repenting after the thing with Bathsheba, he said, my sin is ever before me. And I want to add to the scriptures, the New Testament. My sin is ever before me, yet in the shadow of the cross. The grace of God is greater than all my sin. And so I run to him saying, God, forgive me. Help me to become more like Jesus. You know, one time I took a confession at my church of a woman who had sexually abused her son and her daughter. Hardest confession I ever took. And the lady was repentant 6 weeks after meeting with her for 6 weeks. I said, well, I guess we're done here. Is there anything else we need to deal with? And she said, no, okay. And I never judged that woman. You know why? Because my sin is ever before me, yet in the shadow of the cross. I know what my sins are. I know what I struggle with. I'm worried about them. If I help somebody else in their sins, great, but I know what my sins are. And I know my struggle, so I know you struggle too. So I'm not judgmental of whatever your sin is, because my sin is ever before me, yet in the shadow of the cross. Slide 6, and this is a big one. Hold on to your seats, ladies and gentlemen. This may be something that you haven't thought about. We live in an age where there's more distractions than any time in history. Distractions is another one that will keep you from God's best. You see, if the devil can't destroy you or discourage you, then he will distract you. Now, I can tell you as a parent, I got to be able to cut my media off if my children need me. I got to be able to step away from something I enjoy. I got to make sure that I'm not distracted. It's easy for me to go on Facebook to send a message and, 40 minutes later I go, why was I on Facebook again? 40 minutes, I didn't plan in my day, right? Or longer. See, distraction, I think, is a tool of the enemy that's new, that's strong. And I want to tell you that you need, if you're a parent or a grandparent and parent or even you, watch out for distractions. They keep you from God's best. This one thing I do, Paul tweeted. This one thing I do. So be ready. The greatest enemy to experiencing God's best is not Satan, but God's blessings that keep us too busy for God. Remember, he said, when I bless you, don't forget me. We tend to forget God from whom all blessings flow. When the pleasures and blessings of life keep us from God's best, these distractions become idolatry, which is hard to recognize and almost incurable. You need to go and meditate on distractions in your life because they're huge. They're huge in your kids' life. If your kids have their phone in their bedroom, you need to make a new rule. Satan is looking to destroy them, discourage them. If he can't do that, he'll distract them. Teens are raised with social media. Many of us were not. For them, it's a normal thing. That's why they're always on their phone. It can become an idol in their life that keeps them from greatness, whether it's your grandchildren, your children, or you. Do not let distractions keep you from greatness. This one thing I do. So if you want to be an influencer, you need to be experiencing God's best. In closing, in short, we could have just said, walk with Jesus, confess your sins, surrender his will, be filled with the Spirit, and watch out for sin and distractions in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for this message, I believe, from you. And I pray that eyes would be opened and enlightened to whatever thing they need to work on to experience your best, the exciting side of life. And as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, today, if you don't know Jesus and you haven't had your sin forgiven, Jesus died in the place for your sins. He rose from the dead. And he said, if you'll repent, change your mind about your sins and agree with God that you're wrong and believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, you can be saved. Today, if you came in here and you don't know Jesus, if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven. Is there anybody who would like to receive Jesus? If so, raise your hand. Anybody here today? Anybody? Now with your eyes closed, your head bowed, I want you to think what stuck out to you today that's keeping you from experiencing God's best. Don't leave that door and forget it. They say 80% of the sermon is gone by the time you hit the door. Now just think. Write it down if you have to. Don't forget it. Pray about it. Is it distractions? What is it? Is it unconfessed sin? What is it? Is it a lack of faith? Is it feelings? Is it fear? Father God, I pray for everyone here that we'd experience God best and we'd be the influencers of this generation. I pray for this church, Lord, and thank you for them. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing. And if you need prayer, there'll be some people up here to pray with you. So come up and get prayer when they're up here. Thank you.